Our son Joey, who is 10 years old, has had a set of drawers that we got from IKEA some years back. But in more recent times, a couple of the drawers aren't opening properly. It looks fine enough, but they just were getting stuck. And so it was really inconvenient when he was running behind and he needed to grab a shirt or some pants and the drawer wouldn't open. It's like, Joey, how about going to school today in your pajamas? They look pretty good to me. And so I was hoping that IKEA would buy the drawers back as part of their buyback program. But as I was filling out the online application, I did, of course, explain that two of the drawers don't open, and so they, for good reason, passed on my proposal. And so I took the drawers down to our garage and then put them in the back of our CRV and went to the Vancouver dump, technically known as Vancouver Transfer. Now, I don't know if any of you have actually ever been to a dump before, but as the name implies, a dump is full of junk and stuff that is just garbage to people now. And if we think about it, not just our old dressers, but all of our stuff, our material stuff, will one day end up in a junkyard. So we're just the middleman or the middlewoman or the middle person. The only difference between stuff we buy at IKEA or Amazon or the Bay or Best Buy or even stores like Tiffany's or the Tesla car dealership, and the stuff that ends up in the junkyard is time. Pastor John Ortberg says treasure is junk waiting to happen. And if you want the formula, it is this: junk equals treasure plus time. Junk is treasure plus time. And today, as we look at Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to explore what he has to say about treasures. And we're going to find out that Jesus is not anti-treasure per se, but he does counsel us to swim against the current of our culture insofar as our investments are concerned. And so Jesus in Matthew 6 says these words in his great Sermon on the Mount. It's about 80% of the way through the Bible. It's going to come up on the screen in just a moment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray together. Living God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, that you would illuminate our understanding so that we might be able to see what is truly essential. And then give us the energy and the will to pursue those things that we might be made more like you, more like Jesus in the process. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So in this message, we are going to explore the kinds of treasures that Jesus calls us to pursue. Notice here that Jesus is not anti-treasure. There is an influential religion in the world that teaches that in order to reach a state of enlightenment, we need to be free of our attachments and our desires. But Jesus here is not teaching that we are to try to pursue a path where we become liberated from our attachments and our desires. Jesus recognizes that part of what it is to be human is to have certain desires, to seek certain things. Jesus, in this passage, doesn't say, don't pursue treasures. Jesus is instead teaching us to elevate our pursuit of treasure. Jesus here is not saying that you and I are too ambitious. He is saying that we are not ambitious enough. We're aiming too low at stuff that will end up in the junkyard. And in Jesus' day, a person could amass treasures or wealth in one of three ways. One way was by accumulating fine garments. Fine garments in the first century were like money in the bank or like stocks or bonds. They could easily be liquidated into cash. A second way you could amass wealth in the first century world was by hoarding grain. Amassing grain in large bins and silos. A third way you could get rich in Jesus' time was to collect gold. But Jesus points out that none of these are truly secure, because your fine garments, your fancy clothes could make a fancy lunch for some moths. Your grain, they could be eaten by mice or destroyed by pets. And your gold, well, a thief could carve a hole in the wall of your house, which would have been made of mud brick, and take your gold. And so Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and mice and other vermin destroy, that rust can corrode and where thieves can break in and steal. And here Jesus says, aim higher with your treasures. And as we'll see later in the message, he tells us to invest in things that will last forever. And these include you as an eternal being, the people around you, and of course, in God. And so Jesus says, don't hoard treasure down here where it's going to be eaten by moths and mice and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. And Jesus would say here in Vancouver today that the things that we think will secure us financially and materially are not secure. We can lose our wealth through a downturn in the market, through a trade war, or through inflation. We can have stuff stolen, as many of us would know firsthand here in Vancouver. Or we could lose everything through death. There are many people, of course, who try to time the markets, to buy when the market is low and then to sell when the market is high. There are people who try to invest in stocks or financial products that they feel are quite secure and will rise in value over time. IBM, the great computer company, was first listed on the New York Stock Exchange back in the year 1915. And so I want you to imagine that you had $100 to invest in the year 1915, and you placed it all in the initial public stock offering of IBM when it was first available. Okay. What would that be worth to you today? If you think of all of the stock splits, you'd have more stock, of course, you'd keep your proportion of stock. What would that be worth to you today if you had bought $100 worth of IBM stock during the initial public offering in 1915? Now, if you're not sure what the amount would be, you're welcome, if you want, to turn to your neighbor. This is a pretty financially literate church. They might have an idea. They might have the answer. So you're welcome to chat with your neighbor if you want. or just to think about it. Some of you are whispering up here, trying to come up with the right number. Okay. Do you have it? Here is the correct answer. If you had invested $100 in IBM stock when it was first offered in 1915, what would it be worth to you today? The answer is nothing, because you would be dead. And I hope you're clapping because you feel that you've got a treasure in heaven that you will one day embrace that transcends this particular earthly lifetime. And Jesus offers counsel on two kinds of markets. One is utterly temporary, and the other is eternal. And other parts of Scripture give us similar wisdom. So in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we read these words: "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast a glance at riches, and they are gone, for surely they will sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." There's a more modern version of this in a little poem called Money Talks. And it goes like this: "That money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye, goodbye." And not only does money say goodbye, not only is it temporary, but the stuff that money can buy will ultimately not satisfy us and may, in fact, corrode our hearts and take them away from God. This is why Jesus says at the end of this part of the text, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus did not teach that our treasure would follow our heart. Jesus taught that our heart would follow our treasure. And we know this from experience. You buy a bike. I've bought a bike before. Part of our heart gets attached. Buy a computer. Buy a car. They're like magnets in some way. Part of us gets attached to these things. You buy a stock. Now you're suddenly very interested in the performance of the company that you've invested in. You're able miraculously to buy a condominium, perhaps, eventually a house, maybe. And now you're very preoccupied with the real estate value of your neighborhood. Things become magnets for our heart. What we invest in draws us. And so if we want to have a heart for God and for things eternal, Jesus says, invest in those things. Make your treasure in things that will last forever. Jesus says in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, this may sound rather complicated, but the message may be quite simple. Jesus here is teaching that if your eye is working properly, it lets light in. Light hits your retina and you're able to see. But if your eye isn't working properly, then light is not coming in properly and you're not able to see, or your vision is blurry or darkened. And in the context, Jesus is saying that if our focus is on money and material things, our vision will be blurred, it'll be darkened, and we will not be able to understand what is most important, what is essential. Ray Charles was a famous blind singer. And there's a movie about his life, as you may know, simply entitled Ray. And in one of the opening scenes in the movie, Ray, who is blind and at the time not famous or successful, is in his small apartment frying up some food. And his landlady comes in and shouts to Ray, "Ray, how many times have I told you not to cook in the dark?" And then Ray, who can't see, says, "Lights on, lights off, it's all dark to me." And if our eye is working properly, it lets light in and we can see, we have perspective, we understand what matters. So how do we gain perspective? How do we understand what is essential? Last year, I spent several days at a monastery, just taking days in silence. And I met a person at the monastery that I had a conversation with, a very significant conversation. So that was the sole conversation in the 4 or 5 days I was there. His name is Pico Iyer. He's an acclaimed author of books. He's also a contributing writer for the New York Times and Time Magazine. I knew of Pico, and so I was eager to talk, and he was actually the one who suggested that we chat. And I know that Pico is not religious, and that he doesn't believe in God in the way that many of us believe in God. And so I asked Pico, why is it that you come to the monastery on a regular basis? And he said, here's why. There are two things that give me clarity. One is when life knocks, someone I love is suddenly taken in the hospital and told they're given 6 months to live. And as I'm walking down that hospital hallway, I understand that it really doesn't matter where I went to school or how much money is in my bank account. I understand in that moment what's really essential. And he says, the other thing that gives me real clarity is silence. And that's why I come regularly to this monastery. And that's also why we encourage one another here at 10th to spend time in silence and solitude and prayer. Because there's something about that, being in the presence of God like that, that helps us see what is truly essential, what is truly lasting. So how can we invest primarily in things that will last forever instead of in things that will end up in the junkyard? Well, one way is by investing in ourselves. You are an eternal being, so invest in you. God says that you are part of his handiwork, that God is making you into something truly beautiful, that you, in fact, will last forever. Years ago, I was in Montreal, and my youngest sister introduced me to a friend of hers. And as she was introducing me, she said something like, my brother one day is going to be a Christian minister. And so her friend felt obliged, I think, to say something that sounded religious. And so she came back and said, here's what I believe. I believe that our life is God's gift to us, and what we make of our life is our gift to God. Now, at the time, honestly, it sounded a little bit forced and a little bit cliched, but she was and is absolutely right. Our life is God's gift to us. I hope that we're mindful of that, especially today on Mother's Day. It's God's gift to us. But what we make of our life, of course, with God's help, is our gift back to God, who we become. Some years back, I was talking to another sister of mine, a middle sister, and we were both at the start of our university lives. And I asked my sister if she would be playing volleyball for the university team. She had been an all-provincial volleyball player here in BC. I asked her if she was going to play for her university out in Montreal. And she responded by saying, no, in fact, I regret all the time and effort I put into sports and into training for athletics. You know, up until now, I feel that it took away from my academic education. I responded, I'm not nearly as athletic as her, as gifted, that, you know, I played a lot of sports too, but I don't have that same regret. I feel that even to this day, that it serves me indirectly. And my sister ended up focusing on her studies, and she got a PhD and is a professor today. And what she was basically saying back then was, I now want to invest in something that will serve me over a good portion of my life. I want to be thinking more long-term. But the longest investment that we can make, the longest investment in terms of fruit-bearing we can make, is not going to be in our athletic world or our musicality, or even in our education, as important as those investments can be. But our longest lasting investment will be in ourselves and the kind of person we are becoming with God's help. As we cultivate character qualities like faith and hope and love. You know, God says that you are his masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And that you are a piece of art, in a manner of speaking, that is far more valuable than anything that Michelangelo ever sculpted in Italy. And so invest in yourself. That is an eternal, forever investment. And then invest in other people, because the people around you will also last forever. As some of you may know, especially if you were at our Easter service, my father-in-law, Sakiko's father, fairly recently suddenly passed away. And so we've been thinking more about his life. I've been thinking more about his life, as has my wife. And not longer after he died, my wife asked the question out loud in our home, I wonder if my dad's life was meaningful for him. I wonder if he was fulfilled. I wonder if he really felt loved. And I responded by saying, you know, let's remember that your dad was, in my opinion, the greatest president of one of Japan's great and historic companies. That at the turn of the millennium, in the year 2000, one of Japan's leading newspapers identified him as one of the most 100 most influential people that would guide the nation into the new millennium. That he was sought out for counsel from a president of the United States. And I said, no president has ever or will ever seek my counsel. I said, you and your family have a lot to be proud of when you think about your dad's life. But then I said this, but to me, what matters more than his accomplishments, what matters more than that is the kindness which he showed me. I can't believe that he let a guy like me marry you and bring you to Canada. Although I heard later that he privately said to her, if it doesn't work out with Ken in Canada, you come right back home to Japan. That's good fathering. And I said, even though your dad was way more accomplished than I will ever be in a hierarchical society, I always felt respected by him and treated like an equal. And I will be forever grateful to him. And as I thought about his life, I was reminded yet again that while our achievements and the positions we might attain in this world and the recognitions are important, what matters even more than our accomplishments and our positions and our accolades is who we are and the kindness and love with which we treat the people around us. That will last forever. People will remember. It will impact people for an eternity. 6 months ago or so, I was asked to write a letter to honor someone who was coming up on a major milestone in their life, snail mail sort of letter. And then more recently, this person emailed me and said, I will keep what you wrote forever. I think he meant, I'll keep what you wrote for the remainder of my lifetime. But as eternal beings, when we say something to someone or write something for someone or show an act of kindness, that simple act can be remembered by the person into the world to come. It can be a forever kind of gift. And sometimes we invest in people's lives and we don't even know the difference we've made for them. A year and a half ago, I was in Tanzania, Africa on a World Vision trip. And I had the gift of meeting a man named Peter. And Peter was this very joyful person. And he said, I've been made so happy, and here's why. For the longest time, you know, from the entire time that I've been a parent, and I've got 5 children, I've only been able to provide them and my wife with 1 small meal a day. And then someone from Canada, through World Vision Canada, loaned me $150. And with that $150, I was able to buy a bunch of bees. I have no idea how this works. And somehow he got them up in these barrels in a tree. And the bees, each cycle, are able to create 1,800 liters of honey. And he says, thanks to the loan and thanks to the bees, I'm now able to feed my family of five kids three meals a day. And I am so happy. I'm so thankful. Someone in Canada enabled someone in Africa that they do not know to receive a $150 loan, not gift. And that's a kind of investment that will last forever. Someday the donor will know. The loaner will know. But that's an investment that really counts in people. And so we can invest in ourselves with God's help and become a masterpiece, a forever kind of treasure. We can invest in others. That's also an internal kind of investment. And then, of course, we can invest directly in our relationship with God, making God our treasure. I like to begin my mornings, as some of you would know, with some silent meditation, maybe 15 or 20 minutes, along with some scripture. But then at the end of the day, I like to pray a 500-year-old prayer called the Prayer of Examine, as I'm invited to look back over my day and to recount two or three things that felt like gifts from God to me. And at the beginning of my vacation, the first day of vacation, and now fairly regularly on my Sabbath days, I do a lifelong prayer of examine. And so it sounds like it'd take a long time, but it doesn't take that long. And I recount the fact that I have been given the gift of life, of being born into this world. And I'm thankful for my mother, not just on Mother's Day, but every time I pray this prayer. Obviously, I didn't have anything to do with it. Life is just gift. And then after being born in Tokyo, our family moved briefly to New York City. And then when I was 3 years old, we moved to London, England for 5 years, eventually came to Canada. And I thank God for all the different turning points in my life, all the open doors, all the gifts of provision. I even thank God for the things that were once painful, but seem to have been turned and now redeemed. And when I get to that end of this lifelong prayer of examine, I feel immensely grateful to God. God really does feel like my treasure. And when God is our treasure, what's going to happen is that we're going to treasure others more. Craig was talking earlier about being with God for others. When we make God our treasure, we will also live a life for others as a result. And so investing in God is a kind of foundational investment where we will then, as a result, invest in others and we ourselves will be transformed. Jesus had a friend named Mary. And not long before Jesus went to the cross, his friend Mary took a very expensive little jar of alabaster perfume, as portrayed in this painting by one of our members, Brian Liu. It was worth a year's wages, and she broke the neck, meaning that she could never close it again, and poured a year's worth of wages in perfume over Jesus' feet. And that would prepare Jesus for his upcoming crucifixion. Mary treasured Jesus, and so as a result, became extravagant in her expression of love for him. And there's something about treasuring Jesus that makes him a magnet for all of our treasures. And if you don't treasure Jesus, know how much he treasured you. He treasured you so much that he died on a cross, absorbing your sins and shame into himself so that you could be forgiven of your sins and made clean and have a new start with God and life. And to the extent that you know how much you are treasured by him, he can become your treasure. And as he becomes your treasure, you will treasure others and you will treasure the gift of your life. Let me close with this story happening in real time. I've had the privilege of walking alongside someone who has unexpectedly come into a very large financial package. We're talking seven figures, so it's a big amount. And after she has prayed about it and thought about it, she has decided to leave all the money on the table for some people who she thinks will need it more in their future. I'm just astonished. That's, you know, seven figures is a lot of money to leave on the table. I'm awed by her non-attachment to money and material things, and astonished by her generosity. And I have been in a position where I have seen many other people in a similar circumstance with much less money on the table, grasping for that money, getting their share or maybe even more than they're entitled to. And so I've asked myself the question, you know, what has enabled her to become like that, to become so free and open-handed? And I don't think the answer is simple necessarily, but part of the answer is this, that when she, as a young woman, decided to follow Christ, she also began the practice of giving the first tenth of her income to God and God's work in the world, including the poor. There were times in her career when she made a good salary, other times when her income was modest, but she's always given at least a tenth and often way more than a tenth. And so her heart has been trained in this direction. She's given to God's work here in Vancouver, to an NGO that helps provide for some of the most vulnerable children on our planet, needed food, clean water, medicine, education. And so I have observed that as she has made God her treasure through giving, people have become her treasure, and she has also become the treasure herself, the masterpiece. And this can be true of you too. Make God your treasure, and make God the magnet of your treasures, and you will become a person who treasures people, and you will become the treasure, the masterpiece that God has destined you to become. Let's pray together. If you want to become a person who sees what matters most, you can pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and for light to come in. Pray that you would have a heart of wisdom if you don't want to become a person who gets attached to the kind of stuff that is destined for a junkyard. If you want to become a person who's not hooked onto things that will not satisfy and, in fact, pull your heart away from God and the things that matter most, pray that God would help you to see the treasures that are most important and last longest, and fill you with the Holy Spirit and the energy and the courage to pursue those with all your heart, so that God would become your treasure, so that you would have a treasure that could never be taken from you, so that you would have an everlasting impact on people, and so that you, yes, you, would also become the treasure with God's help. That you would become beautiful and free. Pray for God to make your heart like His, like Jesus's. And we offer up our lives to you, our treasure. In the name of your priceless Son, Jesus, amen.